Good morning.
Morning.
Today, if I can get my Bible open, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to everyone, especially our guests who are with us today. We're so thankful that you've come our way to worship with us. I want to say a special welcome to the January Ladies Committee, who provided some really wonderful desserts and things last night. No, wait a minute. That wasn't last night. That was Friday night. It's been a busy weekend. Friday night, the Ladies Committee brought some great desserts for the family devotional evening. And thank you so very much. Last night it was Sharon who brought the dessert. I can get that straight. But had a good night last night as well with the Daily Bible Readers dinner, and hope that you're doing that this year, reading your Bible, and look forward to dinner next year. But I know some people are already planning for that, so we had a great time. And just it's always good to be together during the course of the weekend. Jim Abbott was born in 1967 in Flint, Michigan, without a right hand. He came in one day when he was a little kid, and he said to his dad, "The kids won't let me play baseball because I don't have a hand." His dad said, "The kids won't let you play baseball because you stink." None of that, feeling sorry for yourself in the Abbott household, apparently. So the dad got out there and started practicing with Jim, and throwing the ball and figuring out how to do it. And not 20 years later, in 1987, he was the pitcher for the University of Michigan, and he won the Sullivan Award for the greatest amateur athlete in the nation. This year, in 1988, he pitched for the U.S. team and got the gold medal in Seoul. And if you've ever seen how he pitches, sorry for you Angel fans, he did play for the Yankees too. So he puts the glove, you can see kind of on the end of his arm there, just the glove is just hanging there. He pitches with his left hand, and then he slips his left hand into the glove so he can feel if a ball's hit back to him. He then puts the glove under his arm again, pulls the ball out with his left hand, and throws to the appropriate base. When he was all of his pitching career, people tried to exploit this, what they saw as a handicap, by bunting. I'm sure you can imagine that would be the way you would take on a one-handed pitcher. It never worked. He was always able to field, and though it happened with the Yankees, sorry Angel fans, in 1993, Jim did throw a no-hitter for the New York Yankees. Jim Abbott was a young man who grew up and learned how to overcome obstacles. Johnny Erickson Tata was born in 1949, loved to ride horses and hike and play tennis and swim. And in July of 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay. The water was much more shallow than she thought. She fractured her back, was paralyzed from the shoulders down. After initially struggling with depression and even doubt, she began to see her circumstances through the eyes of faith. And in the intervening years from the day of her accident, she has touched countless lives with her writings, with her beautiful artwork, with her books, with her messages of faith, and with daily devotionals, some of which I've read recently that are amazing, coming from a woman who has learned how to overcome obstacles in her life. Nick Vujicic, born in 1982 in Australia. Nick was born without arms or legs. When he was just a little kid, 8 years old, he was really struggling with just, did he want to live? I mean, can you imagine being 8 years old and struggling with something? His heart, too, was touched by the grace of God, and he came to realize that God can use anyone and bless any person, whether they feel they have a disability or not. He has a DVD that he put out for young people called No Arms, No Legs, No Worries. And yeah, that is him surfing. That's not a Photoshop thing. That's actually him. I love this. There he is, putting. does better than I do. And in one of his videos, he plays goalie. And when the kid kicks the ball into the net, he says, "Hey, I wasn't ready." Nick has a pretty good sense of humor about it as well. And he has become an evangelist, speaking especially to young people about how they can overcome obstacles in their life. If you've never seen one of his videos on YouTube, go check him out. Amazing person of faith who has overcome obstacles. Obstacles are things that get in our way. They keep us from becoming what we want to become. They keep us at times from doing the things that we want to do or things that we know that we need to do. These people that we've looked at, they're a reminder that either you find a way to overcome your obstacle, or your obstacle will overcome you. And when we come to the scriptures, of course, there are folks who face great obstacles in their life of faith. The Apostle Paul, probably one that stands out the most, with the thorn in the flesh. We're not sure exactly what that was, but Paul had an obstacle that the Lord actually never took away from him, but worked through the obstacle so that the power of Christ could be unleashed through the weakness of the Apostle Paul. Paul, with a desire to go preach the gospel to Rome and to Spain, finds himself in jail for years, and yet, rather than seeing that as an obstacle, God turns that obstacle into an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the lost and open the door for evangelism. Excuses aren't the same as obstacles. If you know the advertising campaign, you'll appreciate that. An excuse is an attempt to be relieved of some responsibility that I know I actually have. And I try to overcome that responsibility by giving some sort of explanation that attempts at least to justify my refusal to do what I need to do. When we make an excuse about something, really what we're trying to convince ourselves of and others is that we have an insurmountable obstacle. That's what we do. That's what we do with excuses. We turn them into mountains that we can't navigate around. And then we feel justified by the excuse. We feel like we're off the hook because the excuse sounds pretty good after all, and it even sounds pretty much like an insurmountable obstacle. Who could ever think that I could make that happen given the obstacle that I face? So a dad wants his teen to mow the lawn. An obstacle is there is no gasoline in the lawnmower, and we have no gasoline. That's an obstacle that I'm sure Dad will find a way to overcome. An excuse is, well, it looks cloudy, or I have a stomachache. That's an excuse. The dog ate my homework is an excuse, one of the oldest, unless your dog actually did eat your homework, at which point it would become an obstacle, and we'll just let that be. But, you know, there are differences. I pity the child who goes upstairs on Sunday evening in Treasure Hunters, and there have been many over the last years, and says, "I didn't have time to study the Bible this week." I pity that child because I know the lecture they're about to get from my dear wife, Mrs. Shields, who will let them know real quickly that they had plenty of time to watch television and they had plenty of time to do their homework. And as important as homework is, nothing's more important than if you're young and you haven't gone to Treasure Hunters yet, do not make the mistake of that excuse. You'll find out it just doesn't work. And there's differences between obstacles and excuses. In Luke chapter 1, there's a man by the name of Zechariah who's a priest who is visited by the angel Gabriel when he's doing his duties in the temple to tell, the angel tells Zechariah that he's going to have a son who's going to be the prophet who opens the way for the coming of the Messiah of Israel. And Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." That seems like a pretty good question. A few months later, the same angel goes to a young woman named Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child, that this child will become the Son of the Most High. And she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And at first blush, it sounds like they're both kind of saying the same thing. But when you get back into the text, you find out they're not, even though the words sound similar, because the angel says to Zechariah, "Hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words." Zechariah didn't just see a little obstacle. Zechariah did not have faith. He did not believe the promise of God. That was an excuse. Contrary, however, with Mary, the angel said, you know, you're not married. I can understand. That might be an obstacle. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing shall be impossible with God. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Their words were quite similar, and yet Zechariah is punished for basically making a faithless excuse while the obstacle is removed from Mary's path. Notice both obstacles and excuses are to be overcome by faith, by obedience to God. And one thing that the scripture makes very, very clear over and over again is God knows the difference between an obstacle and an excuse. He's very clear about that. And when I'm facing an obstacle, God will give me the strength to deal with that obstacle, to overcome it, or to live through it. But when I'm making an excuse, the scriptures show me that God is angry with me because I'm being faithless and disobedient to Him. So, obstacles are to be overcome by faith. When we have an obstacle in our path, there's something we need to do or something we need to become. We overcome that obstacle through faith in God. And excuses are faithless. Excuses are fearful. Excuses are self-centered attempts on my part and on yours at times to justify my disobedience and my inactivity. Okay, there's the groundwork for today's lesson. Let's apply that to what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We've been encouraging one another to pray for souls, to pray for people that we know and love, to pray for God to open their hearts, to pray for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a group of people who every single day are devoted to prayer, praying for God to be involved in opening hearts and the gospel coming into hearts and for people's lives to be changed and for them to find the forgiveness that can be known in Jesus Christ, praying for guests to come our way that we could welcome into our assembly and saying to one another, imagine what God can do through people who are devoted to prayer, who come before Him and who pray truly from our hearts that God would be involved in this and that God would help us and that God would open hearts. And as we pray, God works on our hearts. And He convicts us, and He moves us, and He transforms us, and we begin to understand that we need to respond to part of these prayers, that we are part of the answer to that. Last week we looked at a prayer of Jesus, a prayer He asked His disciples to pray in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Jesus wanted the apostles, His disciples, to pray that there would be people go out and to reach out to people who are in need and be part of God's solution to the problem of sin in the world. And when you pray that, if you've been praying that prayer as I've been praying that prayer and asking for God to send workers into His harvest field, the first thing that strikes you is that you are the answer to that prayer, at least part of the answer, part of God's response to that need. And when you come to that conclusion, I believe that's when obstacles and excuses may get in the way to keep you from doing the very thing you know that you want to do. And we need to learn to tell the difference between obstacles and excuses. An obstacle is an actual hindrance that we need to deal with through faithfulness, through prayer, by looking to God. An excuse is just a faithless attempt to justify my disobedience. But both of them have to be overcome by faith. There are obstacles to evangelism. I think there are obstacles that we face, very real obstacles to evangelism. One is sometimes is language and cultural barriers. It was announced today, if you're helping out at the TET Festival, you know, see Eldon, so you can get your place, get your time allotted for when you're going to be there to be in the booth and to talk with folks. You know, we're having a meeting a couple of weeks ago about getting this all ready. Everybody's excited. Everybody's enthused about it. We're really looking forward to it. And then somebody kind of brought up, does anybody here speak Vietnamese? Oops, nope, nobody here speaks Vietnamese. Well, that's a little bit of an obstacle. Does anybody really know what a TET Festival is? Does anybody really know what's going on? Do we have any idea what culturally is happening at this and how we might be able to interact with them in some sort of meaningful way that fits in with what they're doing? And so it's like, well, you know, I think there's over at the church over here, there's some Vietnamese people, some brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's call and see if maybe they could help. Or, you know, we're beginning to look for ways and, you know, look into what's happening so that we're a little bit better prepared. You know, whatever happens, we're going to be there, and at least worst case scenario is interact with folks who speak English, and which I think probably the large number of them will. But sometimes there are obstacles, and you have to look faithfully, and you try to find a solution. You try to find a way through it or over it. How many times have we talked about changing demographics in our area and how it's difficult at times in churches to attract people who aren't like you? And our neighborhood around us changes, and it's changed dramatically over the last several years. Large Asian and Hispanic populations, people that we would love to be able to reach with the gospel, and sometimes our efforts haven't, but we've tried, things haven't really come together, and that's an obstacle. So we work on that. We look for ways that God can bless and work through situations. We have some people right now who are on Wednesday night are bringing some kids from their neighborhood, and they're a blessing. These kids are great to have in our Bible school program. And wouldn't it be terrific if their parents, who are Spanish-speaking people, maybe they could be invited to a Wednesday night Bible class. And who knows, maybe we could partner with Ball Road Church and Costa Mesa Church, where, and even State College, all three of those that have Spanish-speaking groups meeting on Sundays, where we could meet people in our community, at least have some place to send them to be a part of the church. What I'm saying is there are real obstacles, but obstacles are met with enthusiasm and with commitment and with ideas and with prayer and with faith. A week ago, when some of our ladies went to some neighborhood MOPS programs nearby, you know, one of the reasons we're looking into that is, will this ministry reach across cultural boundaries that we haven't been very successful in reaching across? Maybe this is a way to reach into some families. And that's the attempt. That's what's going on. The point is that when you have an obstacle, the response is faith and prayer and obedience and moving forward to see what God may be able to accomplish. We live, perhaps one of the greatest obstacles we have is just kind of the changing worldview and values in the where we live. I mean, you can throw out words like postmodern and get real philosophical, but we all know how it works. Younger people growing up today really doubt if there's anything like absolute truth, and it's your truth and it's my truth and that works for you. It's all about pragmatic. The belief in evolution apart from God being a creator, that is a belief that's just kind of skyrocketing during our time. God's no longer an assumed starting point like he would have been 20 or 30 years ago. 20 or 30 years ago, 40 years ago, if you sat down with a neighbor, they knew something about the Bible. They knew who God was. They believed in him in some fashion. And we know those just aren't givens today because our world has changed. And sometimes we wonder how to interact with that world. Some of us, you know, we read about it, we study, we go to classes about it sometimes because we want to connect, we want to share the good news. And though we may not have all the answers, maybe it begins in such a simple way as just making a friend with someone, making a friend with an individual, with a person, and reaching out to them. But obstacles are not our greatest threat. Because if you want to do something, and if you're fired up to do it, and you're committed to do it, and you're looking to God for strength to do it, you will, by the grace of God and by his power, be able to accomplish what he wants you to do. Obstacles just get you pointed to him and looking to him for help and for wisdom. The greatest threat are excuses. Because you come up to a mountain, and you're ready to go. I mean, you know what? You'll go over it, or you'll go through it, you'll put a tunnel through it, you'll dig under it, you'll go around it, you'll learn to fly, you will find a way. We face obstacles with that kind of tenacity, but the real danger are our excuses, because they masquerade as obstacles that we can't get around. And we're good at it, aren't we? An excuse can justify faithlessness. I don't need to talk to my neighbor because of this. Because of this reason. And really, it's just about being afraid, or it's just about not wanting to do something. And I think we all know in our greater moments that Satan inspires these excuses because he's the one who doesn't want us sharing our faith with anyone else. Last Sunday night, I was not setting you up. The last Sunday night, I asked everyone who's here, what are some excuses we come up with? What are some things that we say sometimes that keep us from sharing our faith with people? And I told them that we'd be using some of them to talk today, so nobody's set up. And of course, nobody actually said these were our excuses, but just excuses. And, you know, they sound pretty good. I need to build a relationship first. That sounds really good to me, doesn't it to you? Are you going to go out and find some stranger on the street today, just drag them over and start preaching the gospel to them? Probably not. You're probably thinking, you know what, I think maybe I need to build a relationship with them first. This needs to come from some point of, you know, where we're friends, where we're connected, where we know what we have in common and there's some trust. Well, that I can understand that. I think we can all understand that. Do you want to know really if that's just an excuse, though? How long do you need? How long do you need to establish this relationship before you can bring up faith? Do you need a week? Do you need a month? Do you need 6 months? Do you need a year? Do you need 5 years? How much time do you need? And right now, those people that you don't have the relationship with, that you want to share Christ with, what are you and I doing right now to build that relationship so that we can speak to them about it? I've got a waitress in mind, a young lady that several of you know, because I know you go to the same restaurant that I do, and it's like, okay, what am I doing? I don't know her well enough. We're not friends yet. Okay, what am I doing? What am I doing so that I can have some entry-level conversation with her about faith? What am I doing now? And here's the other thing that exposes whether or not that's an excuse for me. Think of all of the people with whom you do have relationships. Have you spoken to all of them? Have I spoken to all of them about the blessings of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we find in him and the wonderful things that God wants to do in our lives? Am I actively sharing Christ with all the people in my life with whom I have relationships? Or is saying I need to build a relation first really just a way of saying I don't want to do it? But this sounds so much better than that, and it actually sounds like an obstacle that I may or may not be able to overcome. Or we've been friends too long. I know they're not interested. Maybe this kind of goes really good with number one, doesn't it? We've been friends too long, and I just know they're not interested. Well, you know, we have some friends like that, perhaps. Do I really know that they're not interested? Have I brought anything up in the last year or the last 2 years? Or am I just assuming that they don't want to know? Has something perhaps changed in their life, or maybe now they really do want to know? And when you look at excuse number one and excuse number two, you get the feeling like there's this perfect moment in a relationship when it's not too soon and it's not too late. And boy, if you get that moment, you've got the moment to talk about the Lord. But, you know, we tend to find ourselves, isn't that strange, either on one side or the other. We miss that perfect moment when it would have been the right time, when we would have, but now it's too late or it's too soon. And it begins to sound in my mind when I say things like this, kind of like an excuse. And I don't know what to say. Well, that's pretty good. I don't know what to say. So what am I doing right now to figure out what to say? Have I talked to anybody that I know does share their faith and say, how do you do that? Do you have any ideas? Here's a friend of mine. Do you have a way I could start a conversation? Am I working on trying to find out what to say? Am I reading any books that give me some ideas about how I can start that conversation? Have I talked to somebody else? Am I looking for some advice or counsel from a person that does share their faith? So I may not know what to say, but how long should I go on in my Christian life without figuring out the answer to that question before it sounds pretty much like an excuse? I don't have that gift. I feel like sounding the buzzer, beep, you know, thanks for playing. I've known about 4 or 5 people in my life who have the gift of evangelism. I mean, they're just amazing. They can't have a conversation before 30 seconds into it. They found a way to share Christ. They have such a gift, and I marvel at that. But I don't see anything in the scripture that says, oh, if you don't have the gift, by the way, you don't need to talk to anybody about what the Lord's done in your life. So we'll just let that one go. No one will listen. Everyone has heard. And that's good, especially when you live in a world that's becoming, you know, more immoral and less receptive. But no one will listen. Everyone has heard. And do I know that personally? Because I've mentioned it to everyone. I've talked to everyone, and no one will listen. And everyone tells me, is that because of all the attempts that I've made to reach out? Someone said they wouldn't want to speak to someone my age. And see, this is of all purpose, because you could be young thinking somebody older doesn't want to speak to you, or old thinking somebody younger doesn't want to speak to you. So I guess if you find somebody just the exact age, we'd probably say, well, I need to build a relationship first before I can do that. But, you know, I don't really see this as much. I don't think there's much there to you. I see younger people talking to older people all the time and older talking to younger. I just see it all the time. In the world, in the church, I think we really understand what that is. Someone says, here's a good one, the golden rule. I don't share the gospel of Christ because of the golden rule. That's a good one. I don't like to be jumped at by people at my door who come knocking on my door, people who get in my face about the gospel. So I don't want to do that to anyone else. Well, I don't either. You know, none of us want to be jumped or see ourselves as a notch on someone's belt. I would think maybe there are some ways to share the gospel where we're not jumping someone, when we're not being in their face, when we're not being manipulative, when we're speaking to a friend out of love, you know, when we're just sharing what God's done in our life, standing before the Lord and your friend is off to destruction and looks back and says, you know, I really appreciate the fact that you just never really got in my face about Jesus. You know, we realize as we think about these, and everybody that shared them last week, that's kind of the spirit. We're really trying to say, here's just a bunch of things that we can say, things that we sometimes do say. Someone else can do it better. Well, there's always somebody who can do it better than us, but do you know Bob and Mary Lou who live next door to me? I really don't think you are in a better position to talk to Bob and Mary Lou. As difficult as I'm finding it because of some certain things there, I think I'm probably the one who probably needs to have that conversation. You know, the person you work with, I'm probably not in a better position to talk with them. The person you're in school with, I'm probably not. No one else is really in that position, are they? But you. We may be the only one. Here's the thing with excuses. I'm going to stop with them because we can logically answer every single excuse that we can come up with, but then immediately come up with 5 more excuses. I mean, we could do this forever, and sometimes we kind of make a life of it. We can just come up with things over and over again, because excuses aren't obstacles we're trying to overcome. An excuse is an attempt to avoid what I know I need to do. And at its heart, as hard as this is to say about myself, because I'm one who's made excuses, at the heart of it all, excuses are faithless, and they're rebellious, and they're disobedient. So at some point in my life and in yours, we've just got to say, you know what? There can be no excuses. This just can't happen with the people of God. Because God doesn't take kindly to excuses. You know this scene real well at the burning bush. Oh my, it's a day for good news for Moses, because God says, yeah, I've seen those, my people are back down there in slavery, and you know what? I've remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am going to deliver them, and I'm going to take them back to the land of promise. And Moses has just got to be beside himself. That's wonderful. This is just outstanding. And then God says, and I'm sending you back to make it happen. And that's where things kind of begin to go south for Moses. And they have this conversation that we're very, very familiar with. And you know, where you're listening in and you're wondering, okay, what's really going on here with Moses? Are these obstacles? Are these excuses? What's happening? Because, you know, Moses starts out and says, who am I to do this? I mean, I'm a shepherd out in the desert. Who am I to go before the Pharaoh? And God's answer is, I will be with you. You don't need to worry about who you are, because I'm God and I'll be with you. And then Moses says, well, okay, what if I go back there and I start talking to the children of Israel, and they say, well, what God are you talking about? What's his name? How do we know who you're talking about? What do I tell them? That sounds like, you know, that might come up. I really need to have an answer to that question. And God says, I am who I am. If they say, who is it? Say, I am who I am has sent me. Okay. Well, what if they don't believe me? When I say that that's who you are and why I'm there, what if they don't believe me? I mean, I gotta have a plan here. And God says, okay, what's in your hand? And then it's a staff. I'll throw it on the ground. Turns into a snake. You know the story. Picks it up by the tail. It turns back into a staff. He puts his hand into his cloak. He pulls it out. It's covered with leprosy. He puts it back and pulls it out. It's fine again. Okay, that's what you do if they don't believe. Well, what if they still don't believe? Maybe they need, you know, third time's a charm. Okay. Take some water out of the Nile River, pour it on the ground, and it'll turn to blood. And then they'll know, and then they'll believe. And then he says, but you know, I've just never been very eloquent. And at this point, you're reading the story like me, and you think, well, it sounds like you're doing a pretty good job right now, Moses. I mean, you sound like you can talk your way out of pretty much anything. But God says again, I will help you. See how it's going, don't you? And then, see, you eventually run out. God can do this forever with us. He knows all the tricks. And then finally, in the fourth chapter, Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Maybe the first couple were obstacles, I don't know, and the obstacle gets cleared up, and you know, Moses, it's like, really, you know what, it gets down to this. Moses is saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Get somebody else to do it. You see, God, if you're having that conversation, can overcome any obstacle. If you and I have real obstacles, God can overcome them. And if we're making excuses, God can expose them. And like Moses, sometimes, you know, you're just left with the truth. Moses just basically said, I don't want to obey you. I can't imagine having that conversation with God, standing before him on the day of judgment, giving him all my excuses for why I didn't or why. Can you imagine? And then, you know, he just keeps, if he wanted to have that conversation, I mean, he would wear me out, wouldn't he? He'll wear me down. He'd wear us out. And at the end, we're going to be standing there going, well, that was a pretty worthless thing to say, wasn't it? I mean, that just doesn't hold anything at all. And the only thing you're left with at the end is, I just didn't want to. And that's not a place that you want to be with the Lord, obviously. You know, we don't want to have that kind of a conversation with God when we stand before him and he asks us those questions. Hey, you were praying so much for that. Why didn't you ever talk to that person? I don't think we want to have that. So as individuals and as a church, let's just be done with that. You know, wouldn't it just be nice just to say, you know what? No more. No more excuses. We don't have to think about that anymore because we're never going to do it again. We're never going to say those kinds of things. We're never going to make that excuse about that friend or about that neighbor, about that relationship, because we're going to want to do this. We want people to know God. We want people to know the salvation that's in Christ. And it's Satan who inspires those excuses, because he knows if we ever stop making them, people are going to be saved. And people are going to turn to God, and God's going to be glorified. And he can't have that. So he is all over us, inspiring those kinds of thoughts, that kind of thinking. I mean, let's just be done with it. It's time. And you know, you start. It's like everything that you've been kind of a little nervous about. Once you start, it's like, it's not that hard, and it's exciting, and you realize that you're kind of partnering with God in his eternal mission in sharing Christ with others. And let's keep praying about souls and praying about the people we know and asking for open hearts and praying for ministries in the church. But in the meantime, let's become the answer to those prayers. Let's be doing it. Let's get out there. You know, I'm thinking right now of a waitress over at Kay's Kitchen that I know, three elders, including myself, see her at least a couple of times a month. That young lady shouldn't have a chance. Now, I'm not saying we can force her into the kingdom. I don't think we can. But Mike and Jim, we're there. We know, you know who I'm talking about. Sweet girl that works there in that restaurant. She should hear the gospel of Christ. She should hear that message. I say, elders, let's lead the way. Let's start it. She can say no. She can say, I'm not interested. I really thank you very much, but I'm just here to serve you food, and I don't ever want you to talk to me about that again. Well, that's fine. But my, oh my, shame on me if I've never given her the opportunity to one way or another have that kind of conversation about faith and about eternity and about what's going on in her life and showing her that kind of concern. So I'm going to challenge the three of us to get after her, and the rest, let's just follow. Let's just go. Let's just do it together. If there's an obstacle in the way, pray. Pray to God to remove that obstacle. Give us faith to overcome it, to give us a solution. We can. You know, God can take care of that. And you know someone right now, someone this week you could be talking to. You know, we all have those people that we've had the excuse, or we've put it off, or whatever it is. Let's just have the conversation. It can just kind of settle. We can just move in and begin those kinds of conversations. We're not wanting to beat people up. We wanted to share good news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's overcome obstacles, and let's just say never again will an excuse pass these lips, and believe the promises of God. John read this from Ephesians 3, when Paul is just praising God and says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. We've got a God who's telling us, I can do more. Have you asked it? Are you praying for that person? Are you asking for opportunities? I can work through you. And I know Paul was thinking about a whole lot of things in Philippians 4 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a very broad application and principle, but it certainly applies to overcoming excuses in our life and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And remember what the angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. So by faith, by obedience, let's become God's answer to our prayer. Let's pray for workers to be sent into God's harvest field, and then say, oh, by the way, God, after we say amen, get up and say, here am I, send me. I'll go out. I'll be one of them. Increase the number, Father, but I will be one of them. Let's continue to love souls, to love people, to care about people, to share good news. We have such good news to share. We ought to be so happy to do that and get rid of our excuses and share the good news of Jesus Christ and join God in what he's wanting to do in this world, which is to bring everybody into Christ, to bless everyone, to forgive everyone, to welcome everyone back. We have such a good, positive message to bring to this world that's so hurting and so lost. Good folks, wonderful people who need to learn the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's be doing that. And if you haven't yet come to Christ, we're here to encourage you to do that. If we can talk with you or study the scriptures with you, if you're ready today to put them on in baptism, we'll take your confession and see you baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But let's be ready as the servants of God to do his bidding. And if any need to respond to him, we invite you. Let's stand and sing together.